it's lovely to see you. I hope I'm on. It's lovely to see you. This is it indeed entitled Guilt and Shame this morning? I was going to say I'll give you the opportunity to leave now, but actually I'm not going to give you the opportunity to leave now. As I have prepared, we'll back up a wee bit. One of the reasons for doing the wee block of 4 weeks that we're doing just now is really to look at things that people struggle with. And when we put this together, we talked about, for those of you who don't know, I'm responsible for the inner healing ministry here, amongst other things, but certainly the inner healing ministry. And I do a lot of pastoral work. And so basically, when we put the series together, we chatted through about some of the things that people struggle with. So over these 4 weeks, from last week on loneliness through this week and into the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some of the things that I know that as you've come and as we've chatted and as I've chatted with folks out with White Inch who have come and are comfort and are healing, these are the big things that people are struggling with. They are the things that we deal with day in, day out. So loneliness came last week, and that's a big one for many of us and for many of the people out there as well. Guilt and shame is probably the next one on the list, and we're going to look then at, over the next couple of weeks after this, at control, I think, and then at disappointment. Right, they're the other two. I want to say to you this morning that if you have come in with something this morning that you would not like to take out with you, that you actually don't want anymore, that actually this is a really good place to be this morning, that you're in the right place. Alan's already talked about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and there's a real sense of the Holy Spirit. I don't manifest the way Maureen does or the way that some other folks do, so I don't shake or shout or anything like that. And bless you for shaking and shouting. I'm okay with that. But when the Holy Spirit comes with me, I cry and I can't stop the tears. And I'll tell you why I cry, because God has tried all of that stuff over the years and I can control that stuff. I can make it stop and I can go and divert myself to something else. What I can't do is stop the tears. And there's such an, I don't know about you, but there is such a sense of the Spirit of God in this place this morning and of freedom in this place this morning that I have sat there and I have cried my way through basically since I think Ian strummed the first chord this morning. And I know that I'm not upset, so I'm just prefacing this with that. So if I start and the tears start to pour, I've actually not upset myself by what I'm saying because I've seen it already and I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with that. But I just want you to know there really is healing in this place this morning. There really is healing and there really is freedom in this place this morning. We are going to look at guilt and shame. These are not happy topics. And so what I thought I would do is, I thought we should start in a lighthearted way. So there's a cartoon coming up just on the next screen, because I thought we would at least start with a laugh. If you can't read it from there, it says at the bottom, you know it's time to leave when a preacher preaches on guilt and he's the only one who feels guilty. So I have no intentions of making you feel guilty this morning. I remember hearing Tony Campolo speak a long time ago about working with some girls on the streets, some prostitutes who were working on the streets, and inviting one of the ladies to come to church on a Sunday morning and her saying, why would I want to go there? I feel bad enough about myself already. So I've got no intentions of you leaving here feeling guilty this morning. We want to deal with the guilt and the shame this morning. We actually want to leave it in the room this morning so that when we go out of here, we're released to be the people that God has always intended that we would be. So I want to take a look at both of them. They're both different, but they actually are intertwined. And I want to say right at the very beginning that I'm going to look at this from what I understand. I haven't done masses of research in this. I don't have empirical evidence. I'm not doing the kind of PhD that Peter's doing where you've got to have the empirical evidence to actually write up the research. I haven't done research like that. What I'm going to base what I'm doing this morning on is actually what I've found, what you've told me as we've chatted, what I know from my life and what I've seen from outside. That's what I'm basing this on this morning. The idea of guilt and shame as we understand it now is not exactly the same as the biblical writers understood with guilt and shame. And I'm not, that would be a whole other talk, and I don't really want to go down that road. And I only say that because if there are theologians among us who have studied guilt and shame in Scripture, I know that what I'm saying is not exactly the way Scripture sees guilt and shame. But I actually want to deal with our guilt and shame this morning and what we call guilt and shame. Although the two are connected, they are different. They interweave in and out of one another, but they are quite different. Guilt, and the next slide is going to tell you, guilt is about the things that you've done or that you didn't do. Shame is about who you are and or who you are not. And I want to tell you straight up that Jesus came to deal with both of those. We've sung about it already this morning. We've sung about there being power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And I want to tell you that whichever one it is or whatever else it is that you struggle with, actually the answer and the remedy is found at the cross, because actually the cross was enough. The cross was enough to cover guilt, to cover shame. The cross was enough to heal. The cross was enough to do anything that it is that you've come in with this morning that you want dealt with. The cross actually was enough. And if you don't believe that the cross was enough, then you're believing a lie this morning, because the cross was enough. It was a done deal. 2,000 years ago was a done deal. It was done in a moment of history, and it dealt with it like that. That's what Jesus did, and that was the plan for all of eternity. Let's start with guilt, though. And we're going to get to some scripture eventually, but just so that we're all on the same page, I want to talk about what guilt is, first of all. So what is it? So guilt, I'm defining as a reaction to something we've done or not done, which we perceive to be contrary to some external, usually moral, standard. All right? So it's a reaction, it's a feeling that we get that is a reaction to something that we've done or not done, which we perceive to be contrary to some external moral standard. In actual fact, the Bible calls this sin. The Bible calls it sin when we do something that's contrary to the standards that God has set. And actually, there's an inbuilt compass in us to know that we're not walking in the way that God wants us to walk. Some people call it our conscience, but it's that feeling in your stomach that thinks, I feel bad about what I've done. And I want to say to you, and I heard, I make no apologies for stealing stuff from that Faith Brennan said at Clan Women. Faith said, it's okay to feel bad when you've done something bad. And it is actually okay to feel bad when you've done something bad. You see, guilt in us actually makes us think, oh, wait a minute, there's something not right here and I need to do something about this. That feeling isn't wrong, but it's what we do with the feeling. So feelings in themselves are never wrong. Feelings are ambivalent. Feelings are just feelings because they're feelings. It's what we actually do with the feelings. The feelings are meant to be indicators that there's something there that needs to be dealt with. There's something there that's underlying. And we actually need to drill down to find out what it is that's actually causing the feeling in the first place. So if those guilty feelings are there, if we've actually done something that we know if we've screwed up, if we've messed up and we've done something that we know we shouldn't have done, then how do we respond? Well, if you think of the story of David and Bathsheba, if you remember, David should have been on the front line, came home, saw Bathsheba, his general's wife, on the roof next door, naked and bathing, decided he fancied what he wanted her. He went, he slept with her. The result was she got pregnant, and then he thought, oh my goodness, what do I do now? So David knows that he's done something wrong. And if you look at what David does, he does all the classic things. He tries to justify it. And we do that all the time, don't we? We screw up and we try and justify it. We say, ah, well, it was just because, or I know, but I wouldn't do that again. Or it was just a white lie. And if I hadn't said that then, whatever. And we try to justify it. There's another justification that I've heard umpteen times, which is, it's just how I am. It's just me. That's just who I am. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're struggling with stuff, that is not actually just who you are, because you are so much more than the stuff that you struggle with. And I'm so much more than the stuff that I struggle with. So sometimes we try to justify what we've done to appease our guilt. Sometimes we try to cover up and we play the blame game. So sometimes we try to cover up, and David tried to do that. David tried to get Uriah, the general, to come from the front line home to his wife to cover it up in the faint hope that he would then believe that the baby that she was pregnant with was his. But that didn't work. So David's cover-up scheme didn't work either. Sometimes we play the blame game. It's like, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't, or if this hadn't happened. So we try and we dump the blame onto something else. And sometimes when we're dealing with guilt and when we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with the stuff that we don't like about ourselves, sometimes we escape into other things. So we get really, really busy and we go and we do stuff because it drowns out the noise of the things in our heads that are saying, you actually need to deal with this. Sometimes we turn to other things for comfort, because that feeling when we know that we're carrying something and we haven't dealt with something that we really need to deal with, when there is actually sin in our lives, sometimes we try to find something that will make us feel better about that. And that could be, and we've talked about them and we've been praying for release of these things this morning. Sometimes that's finding comfort in food. Sometimes it's finding comfort in sex. Sometimes it's finding comfort in getting busy. Sometimes it's finding comfort in other addictions. Sometimes it's finding comfort in going and spending lots of money and buying things, and even buying things for other people that actually make us feel better about ourselves. So there are ways that we respond to guilt. And I don't want to labour all of that stuff, because this is not intended to make anybody feel bad. That's just, the facts are, that's what we do. You do that and I do that. And I am not immune to that. You do that, I do that. That's what we do. It's how we've learned to survive. But actually, there is an antidote. There's an antidote for the guilt that we feel because we do things that we shouldn't do, because we're sinful people and we don't get it right all the time. There is an antidote, and the antidote is Jesus. Jesus is the antidote. He is the one that sorts out all the stuff that we have done, that we've messed up with, all the stuff that we carry the guilt for. He's the one who sorts that stuff out. You see, God knew that we would never be able to keep all the standard. We'd never be able to get it right all the time. After the Garden of Eden, God knew that we were a screwed up people. We were actually not ever going to be able to do and to be the kind of people that he had always intended us to be. And so if you read the Old Testament, he set up a sacrificial system that would help people to get rid of the stuff, because somebody had to pay in the Old Testament. So he set up a sacrificial system, and there was actually a guilt offering. So in the whole system of sacrifice, there was a way of getting rid of your guilt. There was a way of actually dealing with your guilt in the old system. But you see, it didn't matter how many times people did this, they actually still had their guilt, because you and I both know that guilt doesn't live on the outside of us. Guilt actually lives on the inside of us. And it's that thing that eats away on the inside of us. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshippers would have gone merrily on their own way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. Every priest goes to work at the altar day after day. He offers the same sacrifices year in, year out, and it never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made the single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. But that by that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. You see, there is an answer. You know, if you're struggling with, man, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. If you're struggling with the, if you only knew, Shona, what I've done, or if you only knew what I've said, if you only knew the hurt that it's caused, I want to tell you, I don't need to know, because God already knows. And he's already made a way. He's already sorted it out. You see, Christ died before I decided to sort out the stuff that I've done that's not right, that causes me to feel guilty. He died before that. He didn't wait until I was ready to say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready now, and I'm sorry that you had to, that you're going to have to do this. He did it before. He did it without even knowing that actually it was going to be worth it, because he didn't know that I was going to turn. He didn't know that I was going to come. I have a free choice in that. I can do that. I cannot do it. And he chose to do it even before I chose him. And you see, that offer is there for you and for me this morning. It's there. And you know, there's not none of us that are any different. Absolutely none of us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all mess up. We all screw up. And sometimes we carry the guilt for way longer than he ever intended us to carry it. I remember somebody saying to me, being at a conference a while back and being really convicted as the speaker said, what makes you think you're so special that Jesus needed to do any more? What makes you think that you could do something that was so awful that Jesus would actually have to do more than be nailed to a tree, be spat upon, be humiliated, be whatever? What makes you think? And I remember feeling so convicted at that, because I know that there are times when I beat myself up with, oh, Jesus, you know, I know that you forgive, but, you know, seriously, I've done that again. And actually, I've already come and asked you for forgiveness for that. I've already confessed that to you. And then I've done it again. And then I've done it again. But actually, folks, the cross is enough. He did enough. And whatever it is you got this morning, if you've never come to Jesus and you've never said, Jesus, I know my life is screwed up. And I know that I've screwed up. And I know I've hurt people. And I carry all this stuff. If you've never done that, I want to suggest to you that this is a really good day to do that today. I want to suggest to you that you don't go back out with all of that stuff, that you sort it out, and you go back without the weight that you're carrying, that you're dragging along behind you, because actually on your own and on my own, we can never actually sort it out. I want to say to you too, though, that there is such a thing as false guilt. And so sometimes when we come and we ask for forgiveness and we confess our sins and we do that and we say, Jesus, I'm really sorry and I know I've messed up. Will you forgive me? I accept your forgiveness because the cross was enough. And when we then go to somebody else and because actually there's a bit about dealing with our stuff that means we actually have to go and sort our mess out that we've made because we're responsible for the mess. And sometimes when we do that, we then pick up and I see folks who come in and who say, I'll never forgive myself. I'll just never forgive myself for that. When you say, I'll never forgive myself for such and such, you actually make an inner vow. And vows are very strong things. And you then live with that stronghold of that inner vow inside you, which means that it doesn't matter what you do, you're actually never ever going to make it. In your own mind, you'll never ever make it, because actually you'll never ever forgive yourself. And some of us this morning don't need to ask for forgiveness because we've already done that. And we don't need to go and put it right with MDLs, but we actually need to forgive ourselves. We need to let ourselves off the hook. If Jesus is prepared to let me off the hook, I need to be prepared to let myself off the hook. A lot of the time too, we live with the if only. So if only I had. And sometimes that creates an even bigger sense of guilt in us than the things that we've actually done. So that's the things we've not done. Well, if only I had done. If only I had done. And you know, there are many times in my life that I could say, well, actually, it had been different if only I had done. But I didn't. And that's the bottom line. I didn't. And Jesus says, it's okay. Jesus says, I took all that to the cross. See, every time that they brought the hammer back and they drove the nails in a bit further, that was actually for that time that you could have, but you didn't. That was that time that you did, but you shouldn't have. Every single blow that went in. And I don't make any apologies for the emotive language in that, because actually the cross is an emotional place to be. The cross is a hard place to be, and it is an emotive place to be. If people ever find out about this, then I wonder how many of us carry stuff that we think, I can't even acknowledge that to myself, because if I acknowledge that to myself and MD ever finds out, man, what will they think of me? I want to suggest to you, actually, that's carrying guilt that you don't have to carry either. You see, the thing is, when we get the fact that we're all on a level pegging, then it's actually okay. My stuff is actually okay because I know that you've got stuff too. But when we set ourselves up, and leaders do this, and as leaders, I hope we don't do this. I don't think in White Inch we are as guilty of this as I've seen in other places, but sometimes leaders do this and set themselves up as, well, you know, I'm actually okay and you need to get your stuff sorted out. I just want to tell you guys I'm not okay. And I have stuff and you have stuff. And together we can walk through and we can sort out our stuff. Psalm 103 says this: He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. You see, when Jesus said, stretched out his hands and said, I'm doing this for you, I can deal with your stuff, he actually meant it. And he didn't mean, I can deal with your stuff, and if you come and leave it at the cross, then at every opportunity I'm going to cast it up to you. That's not what he said. When Jesus died, when he said, I take it all from you, he said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'll remove it. He put up, Corrie ten Boom talks about the fact that he takes our sin, he throws it into the deepest sea, and then he puts a big sign up that says, no fishing. Because in actual fact, once it's dealt with, it's dealt with. Romans 8 says this: So now there is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son into a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I think sin causes guilt, and that guilt then causes separation from God, because God's holy. But Jesus sorted all this out when he chose to come and take all our stuff onto ourselves. And I want to pause there, because I actually want to pray just now. And if those of you who have been for ministry with me know that when I do ministry with folks, normally I would do a repeat after me, because actually in some ways it's easy to sit and tune out if somebody is just praying from the front. So I want to encourage you to do a repeat after me this morning. I'm going to throw you some lines. And together, as the people of God in this place, we're going to deal with our stuff this morning. We're going to deal with the sin that we carry. We're going to deal with the guilt that we carry, so that we leave it here. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, oh, it's okay, did that already this morning, I am there, then bless you. That's fantastic. Help us and do it with us, because then we don't single anybody else out, because as the people of God, we are actually in this together. So let's pray together. I'm going to throw you the lines and you're going to repeat after me. So Father God, thank you that Jesus died to deal with my sin. Father God, thank you that Jesus died to deal with my sin. Thank you that there is nothing that I've done that I need to carry guilt for. Thank you that there is nothing that I've done that I need to carry guilt for. Father, I come to confess this morning that there are lots of ways that I've done things that have let you down. Father, forgive me for the things I've done.
Father, forgive me
for the things I've not done.
For the things I've said.
For the things that I've not said. And forgive me for the things that I've thought that were not honouring to you or to others. Father, today I choose to accept the forgiveness you offer me. Through Jesus. And I come and I leave any guilt at the foot of the cross. Father, as I hand you my guilt, what do you hand me in exchange? Just give him a minute and let him hand you what he wants to hand you. So, Father, thank you that you always trade up. That you take my rags and give me riches. Father, thank you that in the cross I have the answer. Amen. Whatever God gave you is actually something that's very personal to you. And he might have given you a thing, he might have given you a feeling or something else that's more of a conceptual thing, and that's okay. I would encourage you that if you had a very clear idea of what God was giving you, that you actually write it down somewhere, because it's a good thing to keep revisiting. It's a good thing to visit it again and say, okay, God, what was that about? What are you doing? What have I to do with that? Because sometimes the things that he gives us are actually things that he wants us to use. Moving on from guilt, I think that guilt is actually, when guilt is not addressed, then it can lead to shame. When we carry our guilt and our guilt becomes the thing that lives inside of us, eventually the guilt that's inside us begins to define us. And that is where I think the shift comes into shame. And I think shame comes in two ways. So it can come from the guilt that's inside us, the stuff that we've done that we've not dealt with. It can also come, it can also be put on us. It becomes something that's not about what I've done, but is about who I am. And it ultimately is an issue with identity. It becomes that what we do defines us, or what we've done defines us, or what we haven't done defines us, or other people define us, and what other people's voices are saying define us. There's an American researcher, a lady called Brené Brown, which some of you I know have read her stuff. Brené Brown is a researcher, and she started to research and do some research into shame. That's what she does for a living, and she spent, I think, 8-10 years doing her research into shame. And some of the stuff I want to share with you are her conclusions from her research on shame and how shame works with people. She talks about shame as a state of being, a state of worthlessness, of not being adequate or enough. I think that's a really interesting one, because when you look at the Bible, the first time shame's mentioned is actually in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, shame comes into the garden and comes into Adam and Eve when they eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they've been told not to touch. And you see, at that point, when the serpent, the voice, the external voice, actually says to them, you're actually not enough. Because if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll be something more than you are just now. And I thought that was really interesting when I started to think about it, because Brené Brown, although there may be a faith element there, and I think there looks as if there's a move back to faith for her, but certainly in the 8 to 10 years that she did the research, she wasn't doing it from a faith-based point of view. And I thought it was really interesting that the secular research actually pops out a very similar thing to what you see in the biblical narrative. What you actually see, that in the Garden of Eden, they were told by the snake they weren't enough, and so they did something to try and make themselves feel better and feel more enough, or feel more than, and that brings shame. And the result of that shame was that they hid from God, and effectively hid from each other. Shame, Brown says, is the unspoken epidemic driven by messages which are organised by gender. And I think this is a really interesting one, and this is a one that we see in inner healing all the time. So the messages that are sent, the external messages that are sent to people are, to women, that you need to be sweet, thin, pretty, you need to stay quiet, you need to be a perfect mum or a perfect wife, you need to not own your power or be powerful at all. So those are the messages that are sent to women. And if you don't measure up to those things, then Brown concludes that actually that's the thing that starts to bring shame. When those external voices start and you don't measure up, then you start to feel shame, because you start to feel bad about yourself. For men, it was something completely different. For men, the external voices said that they needed to stop feeling, start earning, put everyone in their place, and climb to the top or die trying. And if they weren't actually living up to those expectations, then they started to feel bad about themselves. Now, I know that there will be exceptions to the rule, but that was what the research showed. That was her 8 to 10 years worth of research showed. So basically, women trapped in this web of the unobtainable, the conflicting, competing expectations about who they are and who they were meant to be, and the perception that men were concerned about being weak, they were the things that actually started to grow shame in people. And that shame was that deep-seated sense of unworthiness that actually we didn't really deserve anything, that we didn't really deserve to be where we are, that we were never going to be as good as anybody else, that we would never, ever measure up. We respond by hiding, or she talks about hiding from ourselves. We've already talked in Genesis about hiding from God and hiding from other people. We also develop an armoury of weapons to stop others getting anywhere close. She says, cultivating intimacy is almost impossible when our shame triggers meet head on and they create the perfect storm. I want to tell you about shame triggers meeting head on. So one of the things that, and I've talked about this before, and actually until about a month ago I would have talked in the past tense saying I've really dealt with this. In the last month it's not been so hot, I have to say. But one of the things that I have struggled with for years and years and years is illegitimacy. And many of you know my story. Many of you know that I was what the world would term an illegitimate baby in the 60s, and that I was adopted when I was 5 days old. And for years, from I was tiny, I recognised I lived in a very moral household. And so I had this idea of that, you know, you didn't do this and you did do this. And then it dawned on me that in actual fact, all the things, all the values and the moral values that were there around me, my birth mother had actually not done any of those things, had had sex outside marriage, and I was the result of it, and I was illegitimate. And so for years and for a long time, I struggled with my illegitimacy. But God, by his grace, dealt with that. And I would have said that I was done with that and I had actually moved on until the last month. And it's not been so hot in the last month. But I've realised that it's actually not about... The illegitimacy now is about my right to do or right to be wherever I am and do whatever I'm doing. And I want to tell you about the two storms coming together. So my storm of illegitimacy is... Or my illegitimacy, when it meets somebody who is really struggling to believe that they're enough. And in actual fact, the way they deal with it is then to put everybody else down. So when I meet somebody who is putting me down, that creates a huge storm for me. And what happens is that in the midst of that, my immediate reaction is to withdraw and to not want to engage with that person at all. And that, I recognised that. It's been interesting over the last month in thinking about that. I recognised that I was still doing that. So if you attack me for my right to be doing anything, if you say, you know, well, you're not qualified to do that, or you're not this, or you're not that, I recognise withdrawal because it attacks my issues with illegitimacy. And it's the same for us all. You can't have intimacy when you've got... two shame-based frames of thinking meeting together, because when they meet together, they do, as she says, create the perfect storm, and they make us run in the other direction. You need three things to have shame. You need to have secrecy, you need to have silence, and you need to have judgment. And if you've got all of those three things operating, then you will get shame. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, I wonder if that's why we as the church have been really good at shame. Because so often in the church, we get secrecy. No, you can't talk about that in the church. We get silence. I'm not going to say that, because if I actually say that, people are going to think what a total clown she is. And we get judgment. Because actually what we hear from the front is, you need to deal with your stuff. You actually need to get this sorted. I want you to hear from the front today that we're all in this together, that actually we're all struggling with the same stuff. But you see, there's an antidote to shame as well. So if secrecy, silence, and judgment give you shame, vulnerability, empathy, and understanding blow shame out of the water. And that brings us back to the cross, because that's why the cross is so important. Because we have a God who's already demonstrated the antidote not only to guilt, but to shame. Because he made himself vulnerable. He chose to leave the glories of heaven and make himself vulnerable. He is empathetic. He empathizes with us. He knows how we feel because it says he was tempted in every way. He knows exactly what it is to wrestle with the stuff that we wrestle with. And he understands. And that is why the cross is so important. And that's why the cross is the place that this stuff gets sorted and gets sorted once and for all. People in the research, in her secular research, Brené Brown discovered that folks who had, who didn't struggle with shame actually had a real sense of their own worth. They had a sense of their worthiness, and that's why they didn't struggle with shame. Because they had a sense that actually they were worth something. This is who they were, and they were enough, and they deserved. And you know, we have an amazing message. We have an amazing message to allow to permeate our thinking, but actually for the world out there, that Jesus says that you're worth it. Jesus stretched out his hands and he said, you're worth it. And we sanitize the cross and we wear it round our neck and or we do whatever with it. We sanitize it. It wasn't nice. It was horrible. And he stretched out his hands and he said, you're worth it. And I wonder sometimes if we as the people of God don't get a handle on our worth, who on earth is going to get a handle on our worth, on their worth? I want to leave you with something that we've already used, and I am aware that we are now over time and the kids will come back in shortly. I don't want to pray specifically about shame this morning. I want to encourage you that if shame is something you struggle with, if you're the whole idea of not being enough is something you struggle with, I want to encourage you to come for an inner healing appointment. I want to encourage you to make the appointment and come. And spend an hour and a half with me and let's unpick some of this stuff and actually let's deal with the stuff. And let's move on. Let's be people who know what we're worth. Let's be people who know our own worth and who know that our identity doesn't come from what people have said or what people have done to us or what we've done or said to other people. That our identity comes from being a child of God. And that's what John 1:12 says. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. I want to leave you with a video that I was going to use at the start and I've now left it to the end. We've watched this before. It's a really powerful song. The guy who wrote this song, a guy called Matthew West, if you Google him and have a look at his stuff, what he does is he asks people to write their stories and to tell him their stories. And then he takes the stuff away and he goes and he builds songs from the stories from real people. There's an amazing video on his site where he talks about the folks who have given him the inspiration for the songs that he's written. But one of the things that he says is that your story is your story and it's uniquely positioned, and if it stays only your story, it doesn't have the power then to influence the stories of everybody else. It doesn't have the power to bring transformation to people who need to hear your story. And I want to encourage you today that you have a story, and in actual fact, Jesus has busted any shame that's attached to that story at the cross. When you know who you are, it's okay to tell your story. For many, many years, I would not have stood anywhere and said I'm illegitimate in the eyes of the world. I'm perfectly legitimate in the eyes of my father, and I'm good with that. But I was illegitimate in the eyes of the world, and I couldn't have said that. I couldn't have used those words because actually they hurt so much. But I want to encourage you that I know that my story impacts other people, and I know that when I've told the story, other people have come and said, man, that's my story. I want to encourage you. We're going to watch the Matthew West video just now. I want to share one more thing with you. When Alan was asking about healing this morning, I was in floods of tears and I couldn't actually have got up and said this. I had a real sense this morning that there's actually healing for abortion in the room this morning. I'm going to go again. There's healing for abortion in the room this morning. And I want to encourage you. The words that I heard were, you are forgiven. Now, I'm not making a judgment call on any of that. I'm really not. Those are the words that I heard. And I want to encourage you that what God wants to do this morning, and this could be a man or a woman who is dealing with that deep, deep ache of that particular loss, that God actually wants to heal that this morning. He wants to come and he wants to heal it. And he doesn't just want to put a plaster on it. He wants to heal it once and for all this morning. We're going to watch Matthew West. Listen to the truth of what he says.
Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief.
King. Whoa.